Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted and every one that had white on it. And on every lamb that was black, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks so that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, the saga continues. Jacob has now worked for Laban for 14 years and he's amassed a large family, but he's still working for his uncle and acquiring no herds and flocks of his own. Plus, he longed to go back home to the land of Canaan, where God had promised to give him land. Laban doesn't want him to leave because God has blessed him with great wealth because of Jacob. He's had free labor for 14 years. All it's cost him is a couple of daughters, which, as you'll see later on, he didn't care that much about. On top of that, he realizes, "I'm getting kind of rich because of Jacob. I don't want to see him go." So he says, "Well, you know what? I tell you what, why don't you stay working for me? You set your pay. What will be your wages?" But before we go any further, I want you to go back and look again at verse 27. "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" He said he learned this by divination. By the way, this too doesn't make Laban look very righteous. Not only is he selfish, manipulating, he also practices the practices of witchcraft, which God forbids. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 and following, it says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead." By the way, aren't there a lot of TV shows about that right now? "For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Laban is practicing divination, which is an abomination before God. Now, before we go any further, you need to understand something. Laban is whose family? Rachel's family. And also whose family? Abraham's. Did you know Abraham came from a family who worshipped foreign gods? Go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Go to Joshua chapter 24 and look at verse 2. When Joshua is rounding up the nation of Israel to challenge them to serve God and choose whom they're going to serve, listen to what it says in verses 1 and 2 of Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods." When God called Abraham, he said, "I want you to leave your family and your household and your land and come to a land that I'll show you." At that time, Abraham was worshiping other gods. So he's moved on to follow the Lord and to be devoted to the Lord. Laban and the family that stayed there in the Ur of the Chaldees is still practicing it. And it's interesting, and some would say, but is it not true that Laban was blessed because of Jacob? What he found out by divination was true. Let me say something to you. If you want to talk to demons, they can tell you stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, that doesn't mean that it's a good thing. God very clearly forbids us to talk to people that talk to the dead, diviners, fortune tellers, trying to figure out where you're going by your horoscope and all these types of things. Why? Why does God forbid these things? Well, I wrote it down in my notes in big, big capital letters. For our own good and his glory, and not in that order. He desires that we worship and follow and listen to him alone. The only reason you should ever even listen to me is if what I say lines up with his word. You should never, well, Jim Johnson says, no, you're to listen to God alone. God has chosen and gifted some to preach and to teach his word, but we're to examine their fruit. We're to watch their lives. We're to be making sure that what they say lines up with the word of God. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they even checked everything the Apostle Paul said against the scriptures. You and I need to be listening to God alone. Not influencers. Not pundits. Not experts. But God alone. He said back in Exodus chapter 20, go there, go to Exodus 20 verses 1 through 6. He made it pretty clear when he gave the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those who to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Look closely what God says. I want you to focus and to devote and to worship no one else but me. Don't even make statues of animals or birds or people or anything like that. He wants us to be turned to him alone. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We need to be reminded of something. As much as Satan pretends to be on your side, he is not. If Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, believe Jesus. Oh, but, you know, I know people that live for Satan and they're doing pretty good. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Job. When Satan had his opportunity to do what he wanted with Job and his family, he did not have Job's best interest at heart. And so, folks, why does God not want us to practice divination of any kind? He doesn't want us to be guided by the stars. He doesn't want us to be guided by our feelings. He doesn't want us to be guided by anyone but him alone and his word. Why? Because he wants all the glory, and he actually is doing this for our good because he's the only one out there that has our best interest at heart. Horoscope of the newspaper. I already said, yeah, exactly. We don't want to go there either. Listen to me. God's for you. And he says, just follow me and you will be blessed. Now, we may not always understand his plans and purposes. We'll deal with that more later in the study next week. But at the same time, we have to trust that he's for us and believe him. Now, Laban tells Jacob to name his wages, to set his own salary, so that Jacob will stay and Laban will continue to be blessed because of him. So Jacob agrees to stay on working for him if his payment can be that he'll get his own flocks and his own herds out of Laban's flock. So Jacob sets up a plan that all of the seemingly lesser goats, the spotted sheep, and the cattle that would be born in the future will become Jacob's possessions, and that's the lesser cattle, the spotted ones. And all the solid-colored goats, sheep, and cattle would be Laban's. In other words, back then, if you had an all-white sheep, that's a good sheep. If it had speckles to it, it wasn't considered as good for, you know, wool and clothing and all that stuff. If you had a goat skin that had spots in it, it wasn't considered as good. And so Jacob says, I'll tell you what I'll do. You let me just go and make my herd out of the speckled, the spotted, the black sheep. And you can have the valued ones. I'll take the ones that are less valued. Laban says, okay, you got a deal. That very day, Laban goes and grabs all of the male and female that are of that type, and he separates them and sends them off with his boys to go be away so that Jacob won't have any of those time to breed. He's a nice guy. I think you're going to see next week, Jacob tells Laban, you changed my wages 10 times. So, Jacob's fortune is now in the hands of God, and God begins to bless him. Now, this next section that we just read about Jacob taking sticks and putting them by the watering troughs is actually really, really hard to interpret, and a lot of scholars have really wrestled with it. The best thing I can pull out from this is, one, Jacob knew a lot more about animal husbandry than us, all right? Let's give him that much credit. He's been tending sheep for his father, Isaac, for many, many years. He's now been tending sheep for his uncle Laban for 14 years, and the herds are growing rapidly. He must know something about how to breed. There's some that think that these types of almond trees and whatever, when they peel it, and you put it in the water, it makes some kind of an aphrodisiac that makes the animals want to breed, and so he would put it in the water as they came to drink and stuff. But you'll notice, he also, though, as much as he's trusting God to provide for him speckled sheep and so on, when the stronger of the speckled would start to go drink, he'd put the sticks in the water. When the weaker ones would be there, he wouldn't, and he kept making his herd stronger and Laban's weaker. Again, I can't go into it any more than that except to say his first attitude is to act like he trusts God. You know, I'll just take what's lesser. God will take care of me. Laban says, all right, I'll cheat you. Good luck with you and your God. And then what he does is he uses a little bit of his knowledge, which is good, yet at the same time, he also starts to cheat Laban and giving him the weaker of the animals, and he tries to keep the stronger. They're made for each other, aren't they? Let's go to Genesis 31, 1 through 55. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our fathers, and he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Then God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, and all in livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. But Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives with the sword of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? If you remember back in verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. He says, why did you steal my gods? Verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban and said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the ram of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen or by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. these 20 years I have been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed. Then Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me. When we are out of one another's sight, if you oppress my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, and that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Laban's sons are not happy now with Laban and Jacob's agreement. Why? Because they've been watching Jacob build the herds rapidly, and they're thinking, cha-ching, 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 their inheritance is getting bigger. But once Jacob and Laban come to this agreement about Jacob's wages, all of a sudden, Jacob's herds start getting big and strong and healthy, and Laban's herds are getting smaller and weaker. And the sons are like, there goes our inheritance. Jacob is stealing our inheritance. They realize their inheritance is shrinking, and Jacob is slowly transferring it to his own bank account. But I want you to notice now how God is the one that tells Jacob it's time to leave. Go back to chapter 31, verse 3, and then verse 13. 31, verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" Is this the first time Jacob's thought about going home? No. But now he hears from God. By the way, I've learned over the years. I'll go to verse 13, and then I'll tell you what I've learned over the years. Look at verse 13. It says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So Jacob retells the story and lets him know God's the one that said it's time to go. I've learned over the years that there are times that God puts it on our heart to change positions, to change places. But before it's actually time, it'll be on your heart. Rarely is it a get up and go tomorrow. It's a, well, I call it a holy dissatisfaction. For those of you that know a little bit of my story, you know God's used me in ministry all over the country. I used to be youth pastor here at First Baptist in the Atlantic back in the 80s. And then I became youth pastor at another church in the area, and then came back here, and then, I went there, and then here, and then back there, and then God called me to New Orleans, and I was on staff at a church in New Orleans for 7 years as an associate pastor, and then God called me to Chicago, and I pastored a church in Chicago for 5 years or so, and then God called me back here to First Baptist in the Atlantic as pastor, and I was here 5 years or so, and then 20 years ago, God called me into this traveling ministry. And by the way, we're coming up on our 20-year anniversary, September 5th. It will be 20-year anniversary of starting Just a Preacher Ministry. Isn't that amazing? Thank the Lord. And yeah, that's just an amazing thing how God has taken care of these 20 years. But each time that it was time to move, I can tell you, and my wife can tell you, I started sensing that it was time to move before it was time. God began to give me a holy dissatisfaction. I wasn't as comfortable. It wasn't as happy. It wasn't that I was running from problems. I've been blessed everywhere I've been. But God began to put on my heart that he was getting ready to make a change in my life. But I had to learn that didn't mean we were to go now. We had to wait for God to show when. Remember Genesis 28, verse 15? God comes to Jacob and he says, I will be with you and will lead you wherever you will go. I'm in charge of when you move, when you stay, where you go, where you don't go. I want to be your God. I want you to follow me. Jacob now realizes that God is saying it's time. It's been on his heart for a while. He's had a holy dissatisfaction for a while, but now it's time. So he rounds up his family and tells them his plan to sneak away while Laban's off shearing the sheep. They all agree with the plan, and it's obvious they have no attachment to Laban because of how he's treated them. Look at what the daughters say. Look at, again, chapter 31, verses 14 through 16. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he's indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, go ahead and do. They had no attachment because they even understood Laban was using them too. They were pawns in Laban's eyes. So they've become wholly dissatisfied, if you will. They're uncomfortable. But I also want you to notice something here. And again, let God speak this to whoever and however God wants us to hear it. Please notice that God took care of Jacob and his family, even though their relatives had cheated and stolen from them. Did you notice that? I don't know everybody's story here. But even though relatives had cheated and stolen, God took care of them. And he'll take care of us too. Go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to the rest. So, this is tied to what he's just said, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? When you get more focused on how someone has done you wrong and you or deserved this or that or the other, you've taken your eyes off of God. Trust him. Jacob had not only cheated, he'd been cheated 10 times. And God still prospered him and took care of him. But not only that, as Laban hears that Jacob has snuck off 3 days later, he puts together a raiding party to go and to do harm to Jacob. You say, Jim, how do you know he was coming to do harm? Well, go again back to chapter 31 and look at what he said in verse 29. He said, it's in my power to do you harm. I want to. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. God comes to Laban and tells him not even to speak to him. God protected him. Again, this is all stuff that we need to look back and be reminded of. Jacob's going to be wrestling with a lot of this stuff and wrestling with God himself next week. We'll see that next week. But not only has Laban been cheating him and God's taking care of him, Laban now wants to go kill him and God's taking care of him.
So, Jim, why would he question... He didn't believe in God anyway.
Well, we're going to go somewhere. We'll get there, Bill. Bill's question is why Laban didn't even believe in God anyway.
So yeah.
Because God showed up in a way, and we'll deal with it more. God showed up in a way when all of a sudden he realizes, you know, he might be around. You know what I'm saying? He might still, as you're going to see, he still worships the other gods, but he's at least willing to acknowledge this one exists too. God revealed himself in such a way that Laban now knows that God's real enough to keep me from doing anything because I'm scared of him. In the process, though, of him sneaking off and gathering his family and sneaking off, what happens? Rachel steals her father's gods. They're probably made out of gold and silver and whatever. The big question is, Why? Why does Rachel steal her father's gods? You ready for the answer? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and to you to come up with any solution would be just speculation, and you'd be adding to the scriptures. Oh, but there is something we can learn from this. Even though we don't know why Rachel stole her father's household gods, we do know how important they are to him. Is that not evident from what's happened and how he's reacted? He notices before he even leaves with his raiding party to go get Jacob and everyone, he notices that they're gone. First thing he notices. I put in my notes, I wonder if he maybe even had decided to go consult them into how, where is he? Where did he go? I don't know. But we also see what he does when he gets there and he says, I can't do anything to you, but you stole from me. And he goes through every single tent, feeling everywhere. By the way, Rachel's not looking too good in this situation either. But let's not add any more than that. Laban talked a good game. This is kind of what Bill's talking about a little bit here. Laban talked a good game when he would use the name of Jacob's God for his benefit. But his lifestyle showed that he was more devoted to money and his idols. He knew how to talk about your God, your God, your God. And again, I don't want to chase this too long because we got a lot other to cover still. But let me ask you this question. What about you? We've gotten pretty good nowadays in church age of talking a good game. We know how to talk Christian talk. We know how to say, brother, sister, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We know how to talk fellowship. I'm going to pray about that. Praying for you, my brother. We know how to talk a good game. But God knows our hearts. Are we more interested in things of the world? Have we put on a facade? Have we fooled the people around us? You haven't fooled God. And again, please don't hear this as condemnation. Hear this as a loving nudge from your Father. He wants all of us. Not just a portion. He wants us to give him our lives. Now, we say, well, Lord, I gave you my life. He goes, yeah, you did, but you didn't. But that's okay. I knew that. And I know the end product, and I know where I'm going to get you, but I still need to keep showing you a little bit more of who you are. We're going to close with that at the end of our study. You're going to see at the end of our study tonight that even though God uses these people, he's still shaping these people in the process. Laban, though, in a true fear of God, realizes that he has to go home empty-handed. I mean, after he says, God kept me from doing anything to you, Jacob does something he's not done in 20 years. He rips into him. He tears him a new one. Up one side, down the other. And Laban, who is a very proud individual, you know, even after all this tirade, he says, these children and these daughters, they all belong to me, but I can't do anything. Your God won't let me. They decide to make a peace treaty between his family and Jacob's family. Look at verses 43 through 55 again. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks. Hadn't he already agreed that those flocks would be Jacob's? You can see his true heart. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us to see, God is witness between you and me. And this is interesting. His faith in God is growing. His understanding of who God is starting to increase. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness And the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters. He didn't kiss Jacob, and he blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Let me just say this real quick. The fact that they're eating together is a sign of fellowship. God has designed eating to be a social thing. He's designed people to eat together and sit down. And he could have made our bodies in any way he wanted for it to take the energy it needed, but he's designed it to be with food, which, by the way, takes cooking and time and process. And women can spend time together in the kitchen, if you will, and the men at the smoker and the grill. And as they sit around at the table, it's been called a time of fellowship. That was the purpose of it. We're in agreement. We're family. Oh, by the way, that's why the Bible says that if you have a brother or sister who claim to be a believer, but they're walking in sexual sin, don't even eat with them. Don't act like everything's okay. They say they have this meal. They have this agreement. You know what? We're not loving each other right now, but let's make a peace treaty. Let's make a peace treaty. We won't do you harm. You won't do us harm. And they did. And they agreed. Now, as I just said, notice how Laban more correctly acknowledges the God of Abraham, Nahor, and their father in his oath. He's getting closer to God. Notice also that Jacob, though, verse 53, swore his oath by the fear of his father Isaac. I don't know if you caught that. Look at verse 53. Laban says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, by the way, that's Terah, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. That's interesting. How come Laban swears by the God of Abraham and Nahor and Terah, but Jacob swears by the fear of Isaac? Now, it appears that he is not swearing by God like Laban does, but actually, he is. You just missed it. Go back to verse 41. Sorry, verse 42. Verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, Jacob says, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. When he talks about, he swears by the fear of Isaac, he's talking about the fear of Isaac's God and a respect for his father because of that. He says earlier in verse 42, if the God of my father, that's Isaac, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. By the way, why does Jacob have a fear of his father? Because God says that we're to respect and honor our parents. It ultimately is pointing back to God. Now, as we kind of close, and I say, don't get too excited, we got 20 minutes, but as we head to our close tonight, you've hopefully been seeing how God is working in Jacob's life and through Jacob's life and all the people he encounters. Are we not seeing a little bit of a subtle change, as Bill pointed out? A subtle change in Laban? He's at least starting to acknowledge, you know what? I didn't really believe in your God. I knew how to talk a game, but he showed up and revealed himself, and I've seen his hand in your life, and I'm actually moving a little closer. It's interesting, years ago when I was pastor here at this church, there was a young couple that were married, and the wife was a believer and the man wasn't, but they came regularly. And one Sunday at the invitation time, his name was James, he came down and said he wanted to be baptized. And I said, James, when did you get saved? When did you give your life to Jesus? And his answer has stuck with me. He said, it's been a process. It's been a journey. He said, when I came here, originally, I was not a believer. But little by little by little, God has revealed himself to me. And he said, I can tell you now, I believe. And I want to be baptized. I thought, that's probably one of the best answers I ever could have heard. But I want you to hear something, and we're going to deal with it from Scripture. God is wanting to use us. Remember how last week we looked at the lie about you, God can't use you because you're not good enough? Remember we dealt with that? Well, I want to take it a step further. God is using us for his purposes because the assignments he gives us are not only to accomplish his purposes through us, because he doesn't need us, but it's more about how he can use those assignments to shape us. Have you been called to be a wife? God's going to use that to shape you. Have you been called to be a mother? God's going to use that assignment to shape you. Have you been called to be a grandparent? Have you been called to be a boss? Have you been called to be a pastor? Have you been called to be a Sunday school teacher? Have you been called to be a neighbor to a hard person? God's assignment, he doesn't need you to get anything done. He's not served by human hands if he need anything. But the assignments he gives us, the situation he puts us in, are not only to use us for his purposes, but it's to shape us. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Mark chapter 7. Let's try chapter 6, verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he, this is God, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you when you leave, just shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. First off, if any of you read your Bibles, do these guys even know what the kingdom is yet? No. But they're going to go preach the good news of the kingdom when they don't even fully understand what it is. On top of that, how many of these guys, I mean, we've seen what happens when Jesus was crucified and he was arrested and they all were scattered. How many of these people are actually capable of casting out a demon and healing people because they put oil on them? Not a one. Not until the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. But God is still working through them, even though they're clueless. You want proof that they're clueless? What are his instructions? He says to them, all right, I'm sending you out to towns and villages. It's going to take you weeks and months as you go travel. You're going to go into a town. If they receive you, stay there. If not, move on. Keep going. Oh, by the way, as you go walking, don't bring any food. Don't bring any money. Don't even bring a change of clothes. What's he trying to teach them? Trust, dependence, reliance on him. Watch how I provide. You go do what I ask you to do. Watch how I take care of you, and watch how I make it work. Look at chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Had they learned the lesson? No. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, highlight that word they, circle it, underline it, whatever. That's the key. And so if you know the rest of the story, Jesus says, I just sent you all out two by two to teach you a lesson and you didn't learn it. I have to reteach it. Come with me in this boat to a desolate place. Let's get some rest. Oh, by the way, they're thinking hammock, feet in the water. They get to the shore and there's a bunch of people there. Jesus knows this. And he says, he has compassion. He begins to teach them and so on. And the disciples come and they say, hey, it's late in the day. Send them away so they can go get something to eat. Actually, the scripture tells us in the story, they were the ones that were hungry. They always pretended it was everybody else they were concerned about. They were more concerned about themselves. And Jesus turns to them and he says, you know what? You give them something to eat. I'm going to paraphrase here, but I've for years seen Jesus say to them, you know what? I just sent you all out with no money, no food, no change of clothes. You came back and told me all you did. You sound pretty impressive. Tell you what. Go ahead, you feed these people. Show me what you can do. Knock yourself out. You know what? They quickly pull their calculators out. Each one, 8 months' wages won't be enough to give everyone a bite. That's how it's worded in the NIV. And he reteaches the lesson. He says, what do you got? John's gospel tells us it's a little boy's lunch. But how's this going to feed so many people? And what does he do? He has them go out into this crowd of over 5,000 people and tell everybody to sit in groups of 50s and 100s. By the way, when they went out into the crowd of 50s and 100s, did they know how that was going to feed all those people? No, they had to, by faith, say, Jesus wants to feed you before you go. Go have a seat. I guarantee you somebody in the crowd said, how? And all they could say was, I don't know. But when it's all been passed out, how much is left over? 12 basketfuls, one for each knucklehead to pick up. More than they started. Oh, by the way, they're not done. They get across, the heat sends them across the lake. While he goes up on the mountain to pray, they can't even get across the lake. He walks on the water to reteach the lesson. It's him, not them. When he gets there, there's another crowd of 4,000 this time. And Jesus says, they've been with me 3 days. Let's not send them away hungry because some have come from a long way. And I know everything about everybody and I care. And they said, how can we feed so many people? This is the same people that just picked up the 12 basketfuls. Listen to me. Our assignments. God is going to use us in ministry, in life. He wants to use us in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our family. But our assignments are not about us doing something for God as much as they're about God using them to shape us and teach us about God for ourselves. You know, I prayed for a wife for years and was blessed with one. Little did I know that God was going to use that prayer of mine, that dream of mine, that wish of mine to shape me. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. Go to Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10. Look at verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Simon Peter, as you know the story, is on the roof of this house. And while he's there, God's already working in the life of this guy, Cornelius, a Gentile, and sends an angel to have someone go from his house to go get this guy, Simon Peter, to have him come and share the gospel. Of course, during this time, God has this vision of this animal, all these animals that are unclean, and God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean? And all of a sudden, at that time, the knock on the door, and Peter feels like God's leading him to go to visit the Gentiles, because the Jews, they weren't having any association with the Gentiles. Well, that was never God's intention. But now, as you know the story, he comes and he goes into their house. There's a whole bunch of people there waiting. He shares the gospel with them, and not only do they believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them like he did in the upper room. Look at verse 34 of chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Did you catch that? This is the same Peter who had been preaching at Pentecost, and all the people said, how come these Jews are speaking in Gentile languages? Yet his whole sermon is, men of Israel, men of Israel, men of Israel. Jesus already said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. But Peter has still got some shaping to have accomplished. He won't go into a Gentile's house. They would, in their mind, make him unclean. God says, look, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. So he goes into the Gentile's house, he shares the gospel, and he comes out the one who learned. By the way, did you notice that God didn't even really need Peter? He could use an angel if he wanted to. He could use himself, like Bill was pointing out, how God showed up there in Laban's camp. God doesn't need you and me to get anything done. Stop looking at your life of how much you're accomplishing for God and start looking at, am I letting God shape me? And one of the best ways he uses to shape us is in the lives of the people around us. Interacting with the neighbor, interacting with our spouse, interacting with our children, interacting with the people around us. We want God to let his light shine through us. Well, you're also going to find that God, as much as he wants his light to shine through you, he's also wanting to shine in you and let you see more of him. We keep thinking about how God could shine through us to let the world see more of him. He says, I'm using this situation to show you more of me. We could go on, but I think you get the idea. I don't know how much you know about Peter's story. Later on, after this episode, he now has been eating with Gentiles. But some people from the Jerusalem church come down, and they're still on that legalistic side, and when they showed up, Peter acted like he never ate with the Gentiles. And Paul had to confront him to his face. Wait a minute, this is the apostle Peter. Oh yeah, but he's still being shaped. You're going to see next week that the same Paul who wrote, don't be anxious about anything, even though God had already told him, you will go to Rome, you will appeal to Caesar, in the middle of the shipwreck, gave up all hope of being saved. Stop thinking that you have to be perfect or good enough to be used, and let God use you and shape you in the process. Too many feel like, well, I can't be used by God. I haven't been to seminary. Let me tell you, sometimes seminary is used to shape people, but sometimes God doesn't need seminary.
Well, he used Cyrus and bad people.
He's going to shape you. That's what he's in the process of. I think the Bible said he's predestined to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And what he's going to use is all aspects around you. And I've learned, especially the role he's given you. Some of you are widows, widowers. It's a new role. Do you know that God's going to use that role to shape you? You're going to come to know more of who he is in that process. Some of you are dealing with your parents getting older, maybe your spouse getting older. But at the same time, that this next phase of your life, it's a time of shaping. It's a time of training. Remember when you raised your kids? Remember when they were little and you had to keep saying, enjoy the phase you're in. You got a lot to learn in this phase, but they wanted to be older. They wanted to be able to tie their own shoes. They wanted to be able to buckle their own car seat. They wanted to be able to have that steak knife and not have you take it out. They wanted to be able to drive one day. They wanted to be able to have no curfew. They were always focusing on getting somewhere, and you as a parent had to a lot of times say, you'll get there, but you got to finish where you are. Learn the lessons you need to learn here. You're not ready yet. God is doing that with all of us, even though we're older. And as you're going to see next week, he's not in a hurry, and he's patient, and he sees the finished product. So stop measuring how good you're doing, and just let God show you how you're doing in growing in your knowledge of him. Not how much he's used you, but growing in your knowledge of him. We'll close tonight with Philemon, verses 4, 5, and 6. Philemon, verses 4, 5, and 6. Nobody asked for what chapter. You all passed. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Philemon, verses 4, 5, and 6. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Did you catch that? Isn't that interesting? He said, my prayer is, as I heard of your faith and your love toward the Lord and toward all the saints, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, he said, the sharing of your faith, by the way, here is more than just telling someone about Jesus. How they responded to his letter is a demonstration of the sharing of their faith. How we love each other is a sharing of our faith. But he said, listen, my prayer is that in the exercising of your faith, living it out, the sharing of your faith, not only by telling people about Jesus, by loving people that are hard to love and all that, by what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, that by that, by doing that, you will get to experience everything that we have in Christ. You're not going to sit in a course and grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Taking Bible classes will give you information. But it doesn't mean you're going to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. How do we grow? Through experience. That's what the Bible calls wisdom. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is putting it into practice. And so I want to just challenge you. Stop trying to wait until you're ready. Just walk with the Lord through the role he's got you in right now and let him shape you. Will he use you in the lives of the people around you? Definitely. We've seen this with Laban and Jacob and others. But it's more about what he's doing in Jacob's life. You're going to see that next week. I love you. Thanks so much for coming. We'll see you next week.